Reading this morning, I invite your attention to the book of Genesis. I'm going to be reading just a few passages from the 45th chapter of the book of Genesis, a very well-known story concerning Jacob and Joseph. And here in Genesis chapter 45, we'll begin reading in verse 25, where the Bible says these words, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father." Now here, this is speaking of Jacob's other sons, Joseph's brothers, after they had left him in the land of Egypt after discovering that he was still alive. Verse 26, "And they told him," Jacob's sons, telling him, "Father, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said," in verse 28, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." We're going to talk about this story a little bit, what led up to these events. But the main thing I want to focus on is that final statement that Jacob said when he said that there was something that he wanted to do before he died. He recognized that all life has a terminus. There's a finality to our existence here on earth. And there are certain things that we must and we certainly want to do before our time expires. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is what to do before we die. Before we get into the study, though, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. This is quite an incredible story about Jacob and Joseph. It had been nearly 22 years since Jacob had seen his son Joseph. And in Jacob's mind, Joseph was long since dead. But as we know, Joseph had risen to the ranks of basically second in command over the land of Egypt, and had the welfare as well as the resources at his disposal and fingertips concerning the entire country of Egypt. And when Pharaoh found out that Joseph had a family, he told him, "You go get them, and you bring them here. And tell them not to worry about their stuff at home. Anything they want to bring is fine, but anything they need, we will take care of." And furthermore, Pharaoh said, "I want you to take all the wagons that are necessary and send them with your brethren back to your father, and have them load up every possession which they have, every cattle, every sheep, every bit of clothing, every child, every son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, bring them here. And when they get here, they're going to get the best of what Egypt has to offer. They're going to settle in the land of Goshen." And so that's what Joseph told his brethren. And he gave them gifts and gave them changes of raiment and donkeys in which to carry themselves back, and wagons to bring everything back. And he told them, he said, "Don't get lost on the way home. Basically, I want you to go straight there and tell my father what's going to happen." And as we read there in Genesis chapter 45, when his brethren got back to Jacob, Jacob could not believe what they had to say. 22 years later, he's finally hearing word that his son is alive. How could that be possible? And so when Jacob steps outside of his tent and he sees all these wagons laden with all these gifts, and he sees these changes of raiment and the 300 pieces of silver which Joseph had given his younger brother Benjamin, and he was just amazed. He couldn't believe it. And as we read there in Genesis 45, in the final verse of that chapter, he said, "I'm going to go see my son. Before I die, if there's nothing else that I get to do, I am going to go see my son." Any parent could relate. There's no doubt. I mean, we miss our kids if we haven't seen them for a few days or a few weeks. Nowadays, we have things like Skype and FaceTime that we can kind of get somewhat of a connection there. But there's nothing like being in their presence, is there? And imagine thinking that you had lost someone forever and being able to see them again. how your heart would feel, how your mind would race, what kind of a turmoil your thoughts would be in. And that's what Jacob found himself in. Before I die, I am going to go see my son. And so he did. He loved Joseph immensely. And he couldn't wait to be with him. And if there was anything in his life that he could accomplish, and he had accomplished quite a bit, and he had a large family, and he had many worldly possessions to his name, but if there was one thing that he was going to do before he passed this life, and he knew that was inevitable, it was to see his son. You see, Jacob understood this principle that we all understand, those of us that are old enough, that death is a surety. And there's no escaping it. There is no getting around it. That at some point in time, we are going to leave this earth. Over in the book of Psalms, the 90th chapter, in verse 10, the Bible says these words. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is our strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Job himself, in Job chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, would say these words, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. But man dieth," Job says, "and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he?" This is Job's almost mournful acknowledgement of the frailty of man's life. And of the fact that regardless of what joys that we may enjoy in this life and what things that we may accomplish, what titles that we may amass, what possessions that we may gather to ourselves and to our name to leave for our children, at some point in time, we're all going to leave it, every bit of it behind, and go on to the next life. As every man lives, Job says, surely every man will die. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 and 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, this may sound like a, wow, what a downer of a lesson this is going to be. No, certainly not. Because we understand that death is a part of life, but it leads to something better. Death is inescapable, but for us, it's fortunate. We understand that death is always accompanied by grief. A loved one, a pet. It's always sad to say goodbye and to let something go, but we also have to understand that death is in our best interest. Nature itself illustrates that death is in the best interest in many cases. The beast of the jungle must kill in order for him to live. That species being perpetuated by the death of another. And though sometimes it seems cruel, though sometimes it seems unfair, when we see these types of things unfold, we understand that that's a part of nature and that death is necessary in order for another life to continue. But what about death for mankind? Is death necessary and can it be good? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, we read these words. And the Lord God said, "Behold, he," speaking of man, "is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden." It was not God's desire that man should live forever in that corruptible state. Prior to the awakening, if you will, of the conscience, to the aspect that there was good and evil, prior to the downfall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, man's bodies apparently were fitted for that which would continue to live. But when man entered into this corruptible state, God realized that it would not be good for him to continue forever in that corruptible state. For man to continue and to build or develop this sense of not just entitlement, but this sense of infallibility and this sense of indestructibility, God saw that it would not be good for mankind, that it would further separate man from God, that it would cause man to think within himself that I no longer need God. I no longer need His divine presence because I can command my own world and I can continue to live and I don't need God over me any longer. And so God said, it's time to leave. And God cast man, Adam and Eve, out of the garden because he was now in a physical and a sinful state. There's an old fable, and I know not of which culture it came from, but I can remember this fable from a child. But there was an old fable that a society of people gathered together, and they decided collectively as human beings, as mankind, that they no longer wanted death to reign over the earth. And so they asked death to please stop visiting, and death complied. And things seemed to be very good for a while. Nobody had to say goodbye to loved ones any longer. But after a period of years, after a period of decades, man eventually saw the foolishness of his request. That the old became older and more feeble, but yet never passed. And the sick became sicker and more decrepit, but yet never could they find a relief or a respite from their sufferings. Until finally mankind collectively acknowledge that yes, death is necessary because we cannot continue in this corrupt state. And so they, as a group, went to death again and said, death, once more will you visit us because we realize that we in this current state cannot continue to exist. And thankfully, as the fable goes, death complied and was again allowed to take her toll on mankind. Well, this fable, and that's all it is, it's just a fable, I think does well illustrate the fact that we, as humans, need death in our lives. But most importantly, more so than just a respite from the physical suffering, more so than just a respite from the physical crowding on this earth, we need death for our eternal lives. For our spiritual lives. Because there's more to us than just this physical body. There's more to us than what we carry about each and every day. There's a part of us that was put into being at the time of our creation, our conception. That is our eternal souls. And for the well-being and for the benefit of our eternal souls, of our spiritual being, we need the death of these physical bodies. But we have to prepare for that, don't we? This earth is not man's eternal nor final place of habitation. In Job, again, Job chapter 34 and verse 15, the Bible says, all flesh shall perish together and man shall turn again to the dust. That, of course, is speaking of our physical being. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, his spirit shall return to the God who gave it to him. Again, speaking of man. At the end, the terminus of his life, when this frail body finally lays down to rise up never again, that eternal soul is going to return back to God, for which it will answer for that life that it lived. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and I'm going to read a few passages over in Paul's letter to the, or second letter to the church at Corinth. Paul said he longed to put off this physical tabernacle and to put on one not made with hands. In 2 Corinthians, first of all, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He acknowledged and recognized the fact that these physical bodies do get tired, and they do need rest, and at some point in time they will expire. But this inward man, if living the life of a Christian, this spiritual being of ours, can continue to go, can continue to be invigorated, can continue to have life and vitality, if living according to God's Word. In verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is that physical and there is that spiritual. There is that which is tangible, which we can touch and taste and smell and feel and hear. which our senses tell us exist. And then there is that eternal that exists on the other side, which we long to see. Paul says, I long to see. He continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. In this body, the Apostle Paul says, there is misery, there is burden, there is decay, there is continual detriment. However, in that spiritual body which God has prepared, it is that which is eternal. It is that which is immortal, and that which is incorruptible. It is this immortal, incorruptible body that the Apostle Paul says that awaits us on the other side. These bodies that we have with us now are not adaptable to heaven. They're not able to pass into that realm which is eternal, where God and Jesus Christ and the angels and the heavenly hosts live. They're simply not made for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what is there for us? If these bodies cannot tolerate, cannot take, are not acceptable in the hallways of heaven, then what is there for us? According to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible tells us that Christ shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So, for the child of God, death is not an end. Oh, it's an end to this life here on earth. It's an end to the various activities and hobbies and professions in which we engage. It's an end to the sorrows and the suffering and the pain and the heartache that we often face. Now, I don't want you to think that I paint this life as a bleak picture, because really it's not. In fact, God gives us a lot of things to enjoy. The Bible tells us God gives us richly all blessings in order that we might enjoy them. And whether that be material possessions, whether that be the beauties of nature, whether that be the enjoyment that we receive by being with friends or family and having relationships and kinships on this earth, there are many wonderful things about this existence here on earth. And oftentimes when we get down about things, when we feel discouraged, when we feel disgruntled, when we feel beat up upon, when we feel like everything is going against us, when we feel like Lady Luck has turned her back on us, and everything bad that could happen has possibly happened to us, and we may be lamenting about these things to a friend or to a fellow brother and sister in Christ, what do they often say to us? What's the response that's often given? Count your blessings. Think about all those blessings that God has given you. Think about all the good things that you could actually be thankful for, and how much worse things could actually be. And so I do believe that there is a lot here on this earth that we have to enjoy, and that we certainly can appreciate. While at the same time, nothing that we have to enjoy compares to the glories and the beauties that heaven has awaiting the faithful child of God. And so lest we get too caught up into the pleasures of this life, lest we get too caught up into the things that life has to offer and the things that we want to obtain or the goals that we want to attain in this life, we need to keep in mind that those things are all temporary in nature and that someday they shall be consumed and torn away. And regardless of how much we may be able to amass in this life, what education that we may be able to accomplish, at some point in time, we're going to leave and leave all those things behind. And we have an eternal home awaiting the faithful. We have something far better as God's children to look forward to. And with that realization that at some point in time, we are going to leave this earth, man throughout the ages has desired to accomplish things before they die. We look at history and we see all the incredible things that leaders in this world, men and women alike, have accomplished. They realized in their youth, or perhaps in their early years, or maybe their middle years, or maybe it wasn't until they grew older, that there were certain things they wanted to accomplish before they passed on. And we can certainly see it in the Bible. We read about Moses, who desired to see the promised land before he died. And so God, out of his goodness and his graciousness, took Moses up onto a high mountain, and he allowed him to overlook all the beauty of that promised land, which the children of Israel would soon be allowed to enter into. We read about Samson, who just before his death prayed to God that he would be allowed to be strengthened just one more time in order that he could avenge the brutalities of the Philistines upon himself and upon God's people. We read about godly Simeon over in the New Testament, who desired before he died to see the Christ child, and he was allowed to do that. And many, many other people in the Old as well as the New Testament had aspirations, had plans, had goals that they wanted to accomplish before they died, because they knew that at some point in time, those opportunities would be taken away. And certainly, as we've already read, Jacob said, "I'm going to go see my son before I die." You know, I would imagine that if any of us knew that our death was imminent, that the one thing that we would want is to be with our loved ones. We would want them surrounding us. We would want their comforting presence. We would want them there, knowing that they were okay. And this was Jacob's mindset. Surely there are things within our own minds, within our own lives, that we want to accomplish before we die. I want to give you some words of advice concerning this objective of thinking about things before you die. And these are not my words. These are Solomon's words. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, Solomon says this: "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." And basically what he is saying is this: if there's something that you want to get done, do it now. If there's something that you want to accomplish, do it now. If there's someone with whom that there is a division or a separation, maybe a loved one, a friend, get it taken care of now. If there's someone to whom you need to reach out concerning church or the gospel, get it done now. If there's something within your own life that needs to be addressed, and if there's a separation between you and God, Solomon says, get it done now. Because there are no opportunities once you leave this earth. There are certain popular religions that teach that there are, but that's not found in the Scriptures. Solomon says, whatever you do, focus on it. Be serious about it. And really apply yourself to it, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. Because once you bid this earth adieu, once you leave this life and leave that corruptible body behind, there are no opportunities for a second chance. The finality of man's opportunities for obedience to God will be marked by his death. And so the wise man there, Solomon, encourages us to strive for good while we can. You know, really, nowhere in the Scriptures that I recall is a point made more clear than with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I know we just heard a sermon on this, and so I'm not going to belabor that story. But we see the distinction between those two individuals and the separation that was found between those two. The beggar, Lazarus, found himself comforted in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man found himself in torments, with a great gulf fixed between the two, and there was no traversing back and forth. Solomon would have told that wise man, had he had a chance to speak with him directly, whatever you do, wise or rich man, whatever you do, rich man, you get it done now, and you apply yourself to it. Old Pharaoh, in his disbelief and rebellion, simply waited until it was too late to let God's people go. The people of Noah's day, they simply waited till it was too late, and the floods were upon them, and the waters of the deep were broken up. They waited till it was too late, maybe thinking that they might have another chance beyond this life, or thinking they themselves were invincible. But they simply waited too late. In all probability, Felix, over in the book of Acts, after listening to the Apostle Paul preach, after being convicted by the words that Paul spoke with him, and being shaken to his very core, Felix said, "You know what, Paul? I'm this close to being obedient to the gospel of Christ. Paul, I'm this close to acknowledging that everything you have to say applies directly to me. Paul, I'm so close to being converted over to a child of God, you wouldn't believe it. But I'm going to give it a few more days. I'm going to wait a little while longer. There are perhaps some things that I want to get done that Christianity interferes with." So in all probability, and I hope that I am terribly wrong about this, but in all probability, Felix, when he passed up that opportunity, never took advantage of the gospel of Christ after that day. Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What would Solomon have said to him? Solomon said, "You don't get a second chance, Felix, once you leave this earth. So whatever you're going to do spiritually speaking, do it now and do it with all of your might." All of us, I'm sure, have plans for the future. You get to a point as you're growing older. Maybe it's in middle school. Maybe it's in high school. Maybe it's in college. That you really begin to think about what the future holds for you. You begin to think beyond the day or beyond the week or beyond the month, and you think about where your life is going. But we all have immediate plans. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe it's college. Maybe it's finding that right mate. Maybe it's getting that perfect job or going to that place that you've always wanted to live. We all have plans. We all have goals. We all have objectives. And there are many, many of them, and they all are often very personalized to us. But there are simply some things that all of us must do before we die. You know, not everyone's going to be as fortunate as Jacob was. It had been 22 years, as I said, since he had seen his beloved son Joseph. And he said, "Before I die, I want to see him again. And then after that, I've done everything that I wanted to do in life." But you know, God allowed Jacob, to live another 17 years after that incredible reunion there in the land of Egypt. Another 17 years of living in the land of Goshen, of having beautiful green pastures for his cattle, of seeing his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren grow up. At the time that he met Pharaoh, he was 130 years old. And he told Pharaoh, "I've lived a long life, and there's really nothing I lack at this time, now that I've seen my son." But yet for 17 more years, he had the blessings and privileges of being surrounded by his family. But it's not so with everybody. You know, maybe you've made plans for your life, knowing that your death is inevitable. But I certainly hope that whatever plans that you may have, that your soul is one of them. The poet said these words, "Would you serve God before you die and look for yonder home in heaven fair awaiting those who all would gladly come? Would you serve God before you die, His judgment day at hand, And do you hope to find yourself in that eternal land? Would you serve God before you die? And now to Golgotha go, where the precious saving blood from Calvary did flow? Would you serve God before you die, your faith in Him complete, and spend the endless ages round the throne at Jesus' feet? If there's something you need to do with your soul, don't put it off. Don't say any longer, before I die, I'm going to take care of that. Before I die, I'm going to make whatever corrections need to be made. Do it today while we stand and sing the song of invitation.